Well, I'm going to thank all of you for being here on this another beautiful, beautiful day of worship on a Sunday afternoon. As I've said many times, I don't know of any place in the world I'd rather be at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon than right here at Prairie Village Church of Christ, doing the thing that I love most, which is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to thank all of our visitors. There's so many, I'm afraid I'd forget, leave somebody out, so I just want to thank you all for being here. I also want to thank Brother Louis for that fine prayer, and I do appreciate that very much. I'd like to begin this evening by turning our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and looking at the first part of verse 13. That's 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul wrote, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." It is common to man, and the lot of man. Indeed, it is true of most all individuals that we're going to be tempted. We are going to be tempted. Look at Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Now, I'm sure that all of you are familiar with Matthew, the fourth chapter, when our Lord himself faced severe temptation. And in Hebrews 4 and verse 15 tells us, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So it's important for us to realize, brethren, that temptation itself is not a sin, but it is an occasion to sin. Temptation is that which leads evil to us. It is that which entices us to sin. Come with me, if you will, to James chapter 1. You know, we can only become guilty of sin when we yield to the temptation and commit the evil. I believe this to be the point of James' word in James chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15, where he wrote, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Like it or not, prepared for it or not, temptations will come. They will come. They will come to me, they'll come to you, and they'll come to all people, Christians and non-Christians. The devil truly is an equal opportunity tempter. And he will see to it that we all are enticed. It is my belief that once one has become a Christian and is no longer a servant of the Satan, and no longer belongs to Satan, I believe with all my heart and soul that Satan will do everything in his power to get that person back. He is constantly, constantly seeking to destroy the children of God. What I want to talk about this evening is, how can we better prepare ourselves to face these temptations which will inevitably come? So one of the first things that we need to do, brethren, is to remember God's Word. Now let's face it. In the moment of temptation, the Word of God is probably the farthest thing from our mind. When someone is moving towards sin, then very likely they're not thinking, "What does the Bible say about this subject?" Or, "What would God want me to do?" They're not thinking about anything like that. As a matter of fact, if the temptation is very strong and a point of real weakness for us, we are without doubt pushing that thought of that nature as far back into our minds as we can possibly get them. The point of the matter is, meet the temptations in the very beginning, before they become strong and with a knowledge of what God has says about it. I know of only one way to do that, and that is the way that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. And we need to turn our Bibles there, if you would. That's Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read verses 10 through 17. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Brethren, if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. But preparation is the key. Look at the words that Paul used here. He said, gird about with the truth, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Brethren, that's our weapon. That is our weapon. That's our preparation. The Word of God. When Joseph was tempted to commit fornication with Potiphar's wife, he remembered the Lord's will and he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Genesis 39 and verse 9. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he responded to each temptation by saying, it is written. It is written. David sought to walk the straight and the narrow path by thinking upon the words of the Lord. So it's obvious, though, that we can't think about something that we don't know in times of temptation. If we don't know it, we can't think about it. We can't call to mind appropriate passages and words if we have not put them in our minds in the first place. We don't send our soldiers out to do battle without the necessary training equipment and preparation. Well, we are in the battle of a much greater consequences, and we're engaged in it every day. Brethren, we must prepare ourselves to deal with temptation, and that requires efforts to know God's Word. Something else we can do was pointed out by our Lord in Matthew 6:13. This was a sample prayer of Jesus, and one of the things that he taught us to pray was, and lead us not into temptation. Brethren, we don't have to try to deal with our temptations alone. We can pray for the strength to overcome them, and God will help us. He will help us. And another time in Matthew, this time when they were in the garden, we find Jesus telling his disciples in chapter 16 and verse 41, he says, watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 6, if you will. Ephesians chapter 6. You remember what Paul was telling us to put on the whole armor of God? Well, he wrapped up that thought in verse 18 by writing these words. Praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So the word supplication there refers to the request for averting of evil. So brethren, remember brethren, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Take advantage of this glorious privilege of prayer in our fight against temptation. There's something else that we need to consider in our fight against the wiles of the devil. Obviously, friends have a great deal of influence on us. Godly and moral friends will have a good influence, and it just stands to reason, for they encourage us to do right and to engage in wholesome kinds of things for entertainment. On the other hand, evil or ungodly friends are going to have the opposite effect. They're going to have a bad influence, encouraging us to do wrong. Those who have no respect for God and His Word will advise us and motivate us to sin. Bear in mind that the influence of ungodly companions isn't always obvious either. They're not going to always be encouraging us to go out and do wicked things, but their influence can be just as strong simply through the way they talk and the things that they talk about. Influences can oftentimes be very subtle. Now it may be that we think we're strong enough that we will not be affected. But remember, Paul says if we think that way, we are deceived. Look at the very simple passage. Very simple passage. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Let's read that together. Just a few words. Paul says, be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. How simple. Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. It can happen to any one of us, young and old. And no one is so strong that association with sin and ungodliness will not have any effect on them. None of us are that strong. Turn your Bibles now. Let's go back in the Old Testament to Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. And verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Psalms 1 and verse 1 is a very interesting verse that is not often considered in the way that we're going to consider it. But David describes how people progress in sin here. Notice that it starts by walking in the counsel of the ungodly, which simply means listening to them and investigating their way of life. And the next thing you know, you are standing in the way of the sinners, meaning that you are looking and liking what you see while all the time becoming more and more familiar with sin. All this systematically breaking down resistance until before you know it, you're sitting in the seat of the scornful. Which simply means that you're part of them doing the things that they do. In our fight against temptation, avoiding close relationship with ungodly people will remove a lot of temptation because we won't have to face them in the first place. Yet another valuable tool to be used against temptation expressed in the old saying, those who do not learn from their mistakes are bound to repeat them. Let's face it. Every one of us, all of us, have at some time or another yielded to temptation. And all of us, when we yielded, had to deal with the consequences. The consequences may have been open and apparent to all if our sin was found out, or it may have been private. And the feeling of guilt and frustration at having fallen short of what we know we should be, and the shame of the realization that we let God down. David expressed that very feeling in Psalms 51, verses 2 through 4. I love this. Please look with me. Psalms 51, verses 2 through 4. David said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David had confessed. He prayed to God to forgive him, but he couldn't get it off. It was bothering his conscience. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight. Hasn't every one of us felt that way at some time when we gave in to temptation and sin? Well, I know I have. And I don't ever want to have that feeling again. And remembering that helps fight in the fight against temptation. At the same time, do you remember those occasions when temptation was strong, but you withstood it? Do you remember how good that made you feel? How much stronger you felt and how much closer to God you felt? Let's go back to James chapter 1, if you would, with me, please. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, James wrote these words. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Learn from the past in our battle with temptation, both from the times we yielded and the times we remained strong. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where we started this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to take a look at another weapons. Now, we've already looked at part of this verse. Let's look at the whole verse now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Paul wrote, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Brethren, don't ever think that the temptation we face is so strong, or that it has so completely entrapped us, there's no alternative but to give in. Don't ever think that way. God always provides a means of escape, and that is true with every temptation. The problem is, most of the time in the midst of temptations, we're not really looking for a way out, but there is a way out, and that is what makes yielding a sin. So let's be honest. The reason we don't see it is that many times we're just not looking for it, a way out. Sometimes the way of escape is just as simple as the heels on our feet, so turn on them and get out of there. I want to introduce another valuable and logical step in the fight against temptation by looking at Matthew, the 12th chapter, if you would, and the story our Lord told there. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to read verses 43 through 45. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, Jesus said, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Now you know what, brethren? It's not enough just to empty our lives of evil, but we must fill it with things that are good. So many times when individuals become Christians, they put aside the wicked and ungodly things that they had previously been doing, but they fail to replace it with righteousness. Being a faithful Christian takes work, as we all know. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes a changed lifestyle. Suppose an individual quits going out to party with ungodly friends when they become a Christian. Well, they better replace those ungodly associations with associations that are Christians, and those unrighteous entertainments with wholesome recreation, or ultimately, they're going to go right back. If we fill our lives with righteous and moral activities, we won't have the time to yield to temptation. Paul told Timothy to flee evil things, he said. Flee evil things. But that wasn't sufficient within itself. He was then to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And finally, in our battle against temptation, remember who we are. We are Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians glorify God. Christians are the children of God, so let's act like one. Joseph remembered who he was, and Potiphar's wife tempted him, and he fled and got him out, according to Genesis 39 and verse 12. The Hebrew writer urged the Hebrews to remember who they were, who they professed to be in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 and chapter 10. They had confessed Christ. They had become His disciples in obedience and claimed to be His servants. Therefore, they ought to act according to their claims. Ready or not, temptations will come. However, with just these few simple scriptural guidelines, we can overcome them. I'd like to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. He said, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." The devil is called the tempter, and above all this is how he works. The idea is that he tries to test a person's faith and virtue and character by enticing him to sin. Brethren, we must understand that Satan is alive and active, and he wants you and he wants me. He tempts, he solicits, he entices, he allures to sin, and therefore he is called the tempter. Satan sees to it that temptation is supplied. It's everywhere. Whether we respond to it or not is strictly up to us. Satan is our enemy. He is our opponent, and he is real. Only Christ's blood has the power to overcome sin and Satan. Only by full obedience to the gospel are we cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Try as some may, and as they try to get around it, Jesus himself said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he believeth not shall be damned." One cannot come to God except through Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself in John 14 and verse 1, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." The Apostle Peter, who had the privilege of being the first to announce the terms of admission to the kingdom of heaven, told the Jews after accusing them of killing the Son of God, he told them in Acts 2:38, when they asked men and brethren, "What shall we do?" They didn't know what to do to be saved. Here's what he told them: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2 and verse 38. This, my friends, will never, never change. That was over 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. 2,000 years from now, 5,000 years from now, 50,000, 100,000 years from now, someone somewhere will ask, "What must I do to be saved?" And you know what the answer will be? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So I ask you and I beg you, why don't you take advantage of the opportunity this very evening by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you will be a child of God and on that road that leads to heaven. There may be some here this evening too that are Christians. Maybe you've fallen away. This is a good time to take care of that. You too can take care of that by, after repenting to God, come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. And if this is the night that Jesus comes back, we'll all go home together. And won't that be wonderful? If we help anyone, come as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.